Charles Forman is 53 years old. He lives in Washington, D.C. And by training, he is a corporate chef. However, during the pandemic, he lost his job. He was laid off from that job, as were so many who worked in the food services industry. So Mr. Forman took this opportunity of his layoff to do something insane. And by insane, I mean wonderful. Mr. Forman opened up an ice cream shop. Yay! That's my hero. And he did so in the neighborhood where he had lived for 20 years. Mr. Forman named this new business Everyday Sunday, except that he spells Sunday S-U-N-D-A-E, which is, of course, the ice cream spelling. The neighborhood where he lives and now works is called Petworth, and it is in Washington, D.C. It's just about 3 miles due north of the White House. But Petworth is not the most affluent neighborhood in the district, and it has seen its fair share of gun violence and crime. But Mr. Forman wanted to, quote, do something for the community. So he opened an ice cream shop. Now, one of his store's regular customers is a woman named Nicole. And on Fridays, she brings her two children in for an after-school treat. But back in May, while in the store, Nicole observed Mr. Forman doing something insane. And by insane, I mean doing something that the owner of an ice cream shop probably shouldn't do. He was giving away ice cream. Nicole witnessed Mr. Forman serving a free scoop to a child who didn't have the money to pay for it. The following week, Nicole brought her children back in for their weekly cone. She paid for them, but then she handed Mr. Forman an envelope. And in the envelope was $100, enough to buy about 28 cones of ice cream. And she instructed Mr. Forman to use this money to continue to give away ice cream. Now, others had also witnessed Mr. Forman's kindness and had also given him money. And word got around, and over time, people have donated hundreds of cones. And Mr. Forman gives these to kids. He also gives cones to adults and seniors who might be going through a hard time. As he explains, that's just part of being in the community. We're supposed to do all we can to help each other. Now, giving away ice cream is not all that Mr. Forman does from his shop. He also offers free movie nights, storybook readings for kids, and he organizes clothes drives. Why does he do this? He says, quote, the little things that you do are the ripple effect on the pool. It matters. Our scripture reading for today is from the book of Micah. You no doubt recognize the end of the reading with that question, what does God require of you? And the answer, of course, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. One scholar calls this particular verse biblical ethics in a nutshell. And I would agree. It's all right there. What is it that God wants from us? Justice, kindness, and a humble relationship with God. Unfortunately, we don't know a whole lot about the prophet Micah. He was one of the four great prophets in Judah in the 8th century BC, and we usually group him with Amos, Isaiah, and Hosea, for they all worked at about the same time. And at the time of Micah's ministry, Jerusalem was doing well. It was a prosperous city, and the wealthy were getting wealthier. And these large estates around Judah emerged as small farms were gobbled up. An economy based on trade and business was expanding. The gap between the wealthy and the poor was widening. And much of the words of Micah that we find in his book are focused on the growing economic injustices which are found within his nation. Now, throughout the book of Micah, the prophet preaches against injustice and corruption. For example, in chapter 2, we read, "Woe to those who plan iniquity. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance." In other words, the wealthy are stealing from the poor. In chapter 6, which is our reading for today, Micah addresses the sins of the people against God. And he brings this argument in the context of a legal proceeding. I hope you heard it in the reading. Now, Micah has already laid out the evidence of the people's sins against God, how the wealthy defraud the poor and take their land and their houses, how the system itself perpetuates growing economic injustices, how people pretend to be righteous at the same time that they are conducting evil, how the leaders of the people take bribes, and how, as Micah says, they despise justice and they distort all that is right. This is the evidence which Micah has gathered and he uses to bring God's complaint against the people. So in our reading for today, Micah introduces this case to the jury. And the jury, well, it's not people like us. No, the jury is creation itself. The jury is the mountains, the hills, the foundations of the earth. Creation will be the judge in this trial. So Micah makes his opening statement. And after that, God comes on as plaintiff in the case, and God speaks. And God asks a question. "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what way have I wearied you? Speak to me. Your ancestors were slaves in Egypt, and I saved them. Remember that incident with King Balak? I saved you from him. And when you were searching for a place to live, I gave you land. I have done all of this and so much more for you." So what we see in God's argument is God that wants to know why the people have turned away. What grievance has God committed that they no longer honor God with their lives? And have they forgotten all that God has done for them? After God speaks, it is the people's turn to speak. But you'll notice that they don't admit guilt here, do they? They don't confess their sins. They don't argue their innocence. No, they do something different. Instead, what they do is seek to placate God with gifts and with offerings. And it's not really bribery because they believe that they are doing the right thing because they think that's what God wants. The people, they bring this list of increasingly valuable offerings for God. They say, "With what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come with burnt offerings? How about some year-old calves? Those are nice. What about a herd of rams? Thousands of rams. That should make God happy. Or olive oil. If God wants olive oil, we've got olive oil. We will bring 10,000 rivers of olive oil if that will make God happy." And then finally, the negotiation comes down to this. They say, "God, you drive a hard bargain. What about my firstborn child? Shall I sacrifice my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" There's no confession here. These people show no contrition. They just want to write a check and make God happy. Now, this is clearly the language of a court proceeding, but I'd like to look at it in a different way. I'd like to look at it from a different angle, because lawsuit language is inherently antagonistic. You have winners You have losers. Somebody has to bring the suit. Somebody's got to lose the suit. But Micah is making a point here, and he's making it very well, but I'd like to consider it just a little differently. So instead of viewing this as a courtroom proceeding, what if we look at this, as couples counseling? I mean, after all, we've got two sides, two parties, and they have been in a very long-term relationship, a relationship that now has broken down. One side has lost sight of what brought them together in the first place. Now, remember, this is not a romantic relationship. It's not a marriage between equals. Rather, it is a covenantal relationship between God and God's people. And God is deeply disappointed in the actions of the people. They have broken their covenant. They've broken their agreement. So, if we look at it in this way, we have Micah there as the counselor. I'm sure he's wearing a nice cardigan. And he says, let us talk. Let us listen. And God then goes first, asking that question, what have I done to you? In what way have I become such a burden to you? And God goes on to point out all the good things that God has done for them. I brought you up out of Egypt. I sent you priests and prophets to lead you. I protected you. I did all of these things to demonstrate my deep love for you. And yet it's come to this. How did this happen? And then the people, sitting on the other sofa, they respond and they say, what is it that you want from us? We will give you anything you ask. Burnt offerings, young calves, flocks of strong rams, olive oil, rivers of olive oil. We'll even sacrifice our firstborn child if you wish. Just tell us what you want. What is it that will make you happy? Can you see the rift in this relationship? Two sides with different understandings of how the other views the relationship. One asks for love, and the other views commitment as a showering of gifts. After each side has spoken, Micah, now as counselor, Micah responds, and he reminds the people of the root of this relationship. He says, God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And that's a powerful statement because in that seemingly simple sentence, we can hear the echoes of the creation story from Genesis. The word mortal is a translation of the Hebrew word Adam or Adam, and that word means humanity. And the word good is the same Hebrew word that we find in the creation story, and God saw that it was good. In other words, God has already established what God views as good. The terms of this relationship between God and the people has not changed since the beginning of time. They are the same as it has been since creation. What is it that God ask for in this relationship? Does God want extravagant offerings? Does God desire lavish sacrifices? No. Those things don't reflect love for God. God wants what God has always wanted. The terms of the covenant have not changed. God wants the people to live lives in complete and absolute commitment to their Lord. God wants God's people to do just three things. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. God doesn't demand extravagant gifts. God just wants our hearts. I'd like to share another story with you. This one takes place just south of here, down in Alabama, in the town of Geraldine, population 910. It's a farming community. It's about 60 miles southeast of Huntsville. The main street through Geraldine is Lebanon Road, because there's always a Lebanon connection, as you know. One resident of Geraldine was a man named Hody Childress. He served in the Air Force, and he retired from his job at Lockheed Martin in Huntsville. He had a wife and two kids. Sadly, his son and his father were killed in a tornado back in 1973. And then Hody's wife died of muscular sclerosis. However, he did remarry. On New Year's Day this year, Hody died. He had a heart condition. He was 80 years old. And when he died, everyone in town learned that Hody had a secret. It seems that every month for the last 10 years of his life, Hody Childress would stop by the local drugstore, Geraldine Drugs, and give the owner a $100 bill. He told the owner of the pharmacy to help those that could not afford their prescriptions. He said to the pharmacist, "Don't tell a soul where the money came from. If they ask, just tell them that it's a blessing from the Lord." He also said he didn't want to know who she gave the prescriptions to, who she helped. He just gave the money and asked her to take care of it. When Hody died, the pharmacist decided that she needed to tell his daughter about her father's generosity. But it turns out that Hody had already confessed this to his daughter a few months earlier, and his daughter shared the story at her father's funeral. The owner of the ice cream shop back in Washington, Mr. Foreman, through his actions, demonstrated kindness to his neighbors. And as much as it grieves me to say this, ice cream is not an essential food group. It is a delicious treat, but we do not need ice cream to survive. Sharing ice cream is, however, a wonderful act of kindness. Mr. Childress, on the other hand, what he did was also kindness, but it was more. It was justice. And too often people define justice as retribution. Oh, they hurt me, so I get to hurt them back. No, that's rarely justice. That's just vengeance. Justice is seeking to bring equity to an unbalanced system. Justice is treating the poor and the oppressed with compassion and fairness. Justice is seeking to rid a system of systemic inequalities. Hody Childress, in his way, was doing justice by helping people get the medications they needed. He was trying to balance the scales. And each of us should be appalled that in the wealthiest nation in the history of the world, that anyone should lack for life-saving medications. These two stories are about people doing justice and demonstrating kindness, but they're also about all those who walk humbly with God. It's not just Mr. Childress or Mr. Foreman. It's all those others who worked with them, knowingly or unknowingly. Nicole with her envelope, the pharmacist identifying those in need, everyone who also gave to help. These are the people who understand what it means to walk humbly with God. They aren't seeking glory or adulation. They just do. They aren't making grand gestures or lavish offerings. To walk humbly with God is to acknowledge that we are not equal or above God, that we are indeed God's people. To walk humbly with God is to embrace God's love for us and to respond with our worship, with our service, indeed with our lives. Walking with someone is different than walking next to someone or walking in front of somebody or behind them. When we walk with someone, we have to be mindful of their pace. We have to match step with them. We have to be in tune with where they are going. When we walk humbly with God, we are truly with God. And walking humbly is not just a box that we can check off. It's a way of living. And instead of offering, 1,000 rams or rivers of oil, walking humbly instead requires 1,000 daily acts of generosity and love. Walking humbly means being with God constantly. It means making every day of our lives a Sunday. Amen.